Praise the Lord for that. I hope it's well with your soul this morning. I'm going to be speaking this morning around the Lord's Supper. And if it's not well with your soul, you're going to hear how to make it right with your soul and well with your soul this morning. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, this morning we want to consider the solemn matter of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding his blood. At the very heart of our Christian faith is the precious red substance, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together for prayer. Our Father in heaven, would you please aid me and help me to make these matters real to each of us for a fresh consideration. It's a blessing for your children to gather around this table of remembrance to thank you for what you have done for us. Not only what you have done for us by sending your son and having him die on the cross for our sins, but we're also rejoicing that our Savior ever lives and he makes intercession for us. And we are a truly blessed people. Help us to count our blessings this morning as we who love you gather around this table of remembrance and rejoice once again. And Lord, I pray that you will bless each and every one that hears my words this morning. And Lord, may they be the words that come from you and from your scripture, that we might be built up in the most holy faith. This is our request in Jesus' name. Amen. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that puts amazing into grace. It puts wonderful into the gospel. It puts the marvelous into God's plan of salvation. In the blood of Christ, there is no greater mystery to be considered. There is no greater comfort to be received. God's word reveals to us these things about the blood of Jesus Christ, that it was necessary for the shedding of blood, that it was a cleansing blood, that it was an atoning blood, and it was an offensive blood. And it was precious blood, and thanks be to God, it is a peacemaking, reconciling blood. First, let us consider how the blood of Jesus Christ was necessary to be shed. We see this in Israel's dramatic deliverance from Egyptian bondage. In Exodus chapter 12, we are told in verse 12, the Lord says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not come upon you to destroy you, and I will smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be done unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." As you know, this was a wonderful, rich story that we don't have time to get into all of it today, but God's people were found in Egyptian bondage. They were under the taskmaster of Pharaoh, and they needed deliverance, and how God raised up Moses to deliver them We will be looking a little bit at that tonight in our evening service, but we find that the Lord gave this remedy for the people of God that were in Egypt, that they were to take the blood of a lamb and to sprinkle the blood with hyssop all along the doorpost and lintel of their home. And when the death angel would come into the land that day to smite the firstborn of every home in Egypt, when the Lord Jehovah saw the blood on that, the people who applied the blood to their homes and to their souls, the death angel would pass over them. And thus, this holiday was known as the Passover. And the Jewish people celebrate that even to this day. The Orthodox Jews will celebrate the Passover. But the Passover to us has great significance. And Paul in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this in verses 7 and 8. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John chapter 1, he said this, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." This Lamb that was sacrificed in the first Jewish Passover became a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be known as the Lamb of God. And this Lamb of God would come and take away the sins of the world. And that whole dramatic scene of the Passover is just rich in history, talking about the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, he says, "Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul brought it into clear focus that Jesus Christ was this very Lamb of God that was pictured in that dramatic scene in Exodus chapter 12, and he makes it very clear that this Lamb of God would shed his precious blood for us. How beautiful that is. Remember, do you remember one matter about the lamb? There was a special, strict scrutiny choosing the lamb. The lamb had to be perfect, without spot. The lamb had to be without blemish. That lamb, and it was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was impeccable. That is, he had no sin. He did no sin. He was the perfect one, the only perfect one that could be the Lamb of God. And we read when we come to the book of Hebrews that Lamb was sacrificed, and it was a once and for all sacrifice. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple rent in twain. There was to be no more earthly sacrifices done, because Jesus Christ was the final Lamb of God, the very one that was pictured in that dramatic scene in Exodus chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 it says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of his blood that speaketh of better things than the blood of Abel." So we learn that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was necessary. It was a necessary blood. The second thing that we want to see is that the blood of Jesus Christ is a cleansing blood. We sing those hymns, and I was just looking through the hymnal while we were singing, because there's a whole bunch of those hymns. We were singing "Nothing But the Blood," but there's a whole bunch of hymns right there in the 250 to 260 that are all we sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. And one of the ones that I love so much is "There Is a Fountain." There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood and what? Lose all their guilty stains. Praise the Lord for this cleansing fountain. John wrote this in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And that idea there written, I've told you time and again, it keeps on cleansing us. And that's a good thing. It's an important point to make, that the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us. Why? Because we need continual cleansing. We need to have our sins forgiven. We're told to keep short accounts with God. We know, don't we, that we're sinners saved by grace. We're not holier than thou. We're just sinners saved by grace. And we know we need this cleansing. And thank God that this fountain is open wide for our cleansing. And it continually flows with this fresh cleansing water from heaven. Praise God that we have this cleansing blood. The psalmist wrote this. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 1, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Praise the Lord that the blood of Christ is a thoroughly cleansing blood. It washes sinners whiter than snow. The third thing we want to consider is how the blood of Jesus Christ is an atoning blood. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 10, it says this, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, that is the altar, once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once a year shall he make atonement upon it through your generations. It is the most holy unto the Lord. This word atonement means to cover, to placate, to cancel. This was another hopeful symbol of the Old Testament that found its full fruition and its full delight and its full power in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The atonement was necessary to cover the people's sin. And we know, as we read about that in the Old Testament, it was something that had to be done yearly. It had to be done year after year after year, until the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And then it wasn't necessary to do it because of the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ that took away sin. We're told in Leviticus chapter 17 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for your souls. And we come to the Paul's writing in Romans, that great Magna Carta of Paul. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God hath set forth to be the propitiation. It's a big word, but it's the equal word to atonement. It's the New Testament equal to the word atonement in the Old Testament. And it says, whom God hath sent forth to be the propitiation, the atonement, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, that God might be just and the justifier of all of them that believe in Jesus. Praise the Lord for this precious blood that atones. And then we find it's offensive. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, the natural man, that is the man who has not had his eyes opened. We were talking about Jesus Christ being the light of the world in Sunday school. And we use the expression, he's seen the light. The natural man has not seen the light. In fact, the natural man, the unbeliever, he's incensed. He's aggravated to hear that he is undone, lost, and needing of rescue. Listen to how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. He said this, talking about the natural man versus the spiritual man. The spiritual man, the spiritual person is the believer. The natural man is the unbeliever, has not believed in Jesus Christ, has not yet come to Jesus Christ. But he says this in 1 Corinthians, let me get there, chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The things that are very dear to us. The things that we love to hear about God. About his forgiveness. About the cross of Jesus Christ. These things for the child of God never grow old. These things, we just can't hear enough. We can't think of it enough. We can't focus our heart on anything more blessed than this. And there's no bottom to it. It just, the depth is unfathomable. And so we could spend the rest of our lives thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood that washes us whiter than snow and the Lamb of God who gave himself for us. It's all so wonderful, but the natural man, he's offended by that. Paul refers to this as Jesus Christ, he said, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. He was talking about Jesus Christ, who was a stumbling stone to unbelievers. He was a rock of offense. Peter would go on and say this, unto you therefore which believe, Jesus Christ is precious. Amen. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word of God, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood is offensive to the world. It's offensive to the natural man who would say, I don't need a savior. What do I need a savior for? The natural man thinks so much more highly of himself than he ought to think. He's not humbled. He's full of pride. He's the self-made person. She's the self-made woman. They don't need God. They don't want God. It's offensive to them. The very work that we do, the very Christ that we love, it's an offense to them because they see no need for it. In fact, Paul said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. It's foolishness to them. So many are climbing Fool's Hill, but I'll tell you this, if you're a lover of Christ, he's precious, and you're not climbing Fool's Hill. We preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, this is the power of God and the wisdom of God, and we'll take all that we can get. Next, we want to consider how the blood of Jesus Christ is precious. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but he says in verse 19, and the idea is, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Think about that. God knew his son was going to be sacrificed for our sins before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised up him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Wow. He made peace for us. His blood is a redeeming blood. It redeems us. It buys us back. And finally, I'd like to share with you this morning how the blood of Jesus Christ is peacemaking and reconciling blood. I love the book of Colossians. If I had time, I'd preach through the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes this, verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross," think about that, "God made peace with alienated men, those who were strangers, those who were enemies. God made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you," he reminds us, "that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." We can all look back, save sinners. We can all look back and remember what we were before we came to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's pictured in Pilgrim's Progress when Christian comes to the cross. Remember how he approached the cross? He was bearing a heavy burden on his back. And yet when he left the cross, something was very different. The burden rolled away. The burden was taken off his back. And that is what happens when God makes peace, when he reconciles us, having made peace through the blood of his cross. You were enemies, but now he's reconciled. You were enemies, but now you're akin. Now you're friends, the friends of God, reconciled. Peace has been made. How wonderful is that? And then he says, Paul writes this concerning the Lord's Supper. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" You see how often this matter keeps coming up? It's true. This precious red substance is interwoven. It's a scarlet thread that goes through all the scriptures, telling us about the wonderful sacrifice of God for sinful man. So we'll be coming to this table, we'll be observing this as we drink of the juice in remembrance of our Savior. We are made nigh. You that were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on in Colossians and he says, "For Jesus is our peace. He has made peace for us by the cross." How blessed is that? Paul writes in Hebrews, he says, "But Christ being come, the high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This I say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, our conscience, from dead works to serve the living God. And so the cross is a theme that Christians love. It's a theme that Christians will meditate on forever and without exhausting its wonder. We never get tired of it. It's very blessed to us. Haven't you found that so? All God's redeemed one will sing, ones will sing of the Lamb and the shedding of his blood on the old rugged cross. That was a beautiful offertory, Kelly, on the old rugged cross. We'll be singing that with glorious praises for the unending ages of eternity. The blood of Christ is the marrow. It's the meat. It's the linchpin of our evangelical Christianity. It holds it all together. As strange as it sounds, the blood of Jesus Christ is the blessed aroma of heaven for saints and for saved sinners alike. The sin-atoning death of Christ is remarkable for being at the same time most offensive to the world and most treasured by the church. It is most astonishing to the mind, and it is most stirring to our souls. And I trust that this mere mortal man who's speaking to you today can help you make sense of the wonders of the cross of Jesus Christ. I just want him to be exalted. I want him to be seen this morning. To behold the Son of God, the maker of the worlds, bowing his head on the cross and yielding up his immaculate soul amid the agonies of death is a most amazing, most affecting, most melting sight that mortals like us could ever witness. Paul wrote this: God commendeth, the word means demonstrated, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an exhibit of great love for the lost world. And such love is here displayed. There's nothing like it. It's without precedence. It's without parallel in all the annals of time or the records of eternity. There's nothing like this cross of Jesus Christ where he shed his blood for us. Oh, dear souls, look at that cross. Look in wonder. Behold the Savior bleeding out of every pore that your sins might be washed away in the flowing stream and made whiter than snow. The very Christ of the triune God suffering and dying for us is a great mystery. It's a mystery beyond our comprehension. It's something, though, that we can meditate on and glean more and more of. And it's something that replenishes our souls and encourages our hearts and strengthens our endeavors. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Because of that, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the thing that, the last thing that we would expect to hear from God, that he sent his Son for us to die. Strange as it sounds, that's what he did. he sent his son to die. And yet, that's exactly what he did, because he's a great God and he is a great Savior, and there's none else like him. He is the only Savior. And if you know him, then you will rejoice. And now, in obedience to the Savior, we come to this table and we do this in remembrance of him. I've told you all these things, nothing that you haven't heard before, but like Peter said, I want to stir up your minds to remember. I want to stir up your hearts so you will rejoice when you come to this table in obedience to God and doing this in remembrance of him. This table is for us, sinners saved by grace. Child of God, let us each ponder afresh these glorious truths and keep plumbing the depths of the love of Christ on Calvary. It is a most blessed exercise for our souls. It will keep us busy and blessed all the days of our pilgrimage here on earth. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, love and mercy found me. Let's stay near the cross and let's rejoice in the cross here this morning. I'm going to ask the men if they would come at this time to help in the serving of communion.